Let us take up the worship of God again as we're gathered for the evening time of worship. And we turn this evening first to Psalm 46. We'll sing together Psalm 46, and as we find it on page 59, version A. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 7 from the beginning. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Though mountains fall into the sea, though waters foam and roar, we will not fear. Though mountains quake as waves engulf the shore. Because a river flows whose streams delight the city of our God, the holy place in which the Lord Most High as his abode, where the Lord lives. Let us sing then through from the beginning to the verse marked 7. We'll stand to sing and remain standing to pray after that.
God is our refuge.
We confess, O Lord, how good it is that we have your own call to us to pray, your own call to us to turn to you and to cast ourselves, not only our cares but ourselves, upon you. That call that reminds us that we ourselves are weak and we have need of a greater strength than we can ever achieve, and how often we would pretend strength or even deceive ourselves. How often we would look to those that look to be strong. We ask your pardon, O Lord, that for those times when we look elsewhere except to yourself. We thank you for this glimpse and reminder of the glimpse that is given to us in your word of the great city of our God. Though it speaks of walls, yet they are of your people. It speaks of the great throne and the river of life that sustains and refreshes all who are to be found there. But we pray, Lord God, that you would not find anything in us that defiles, so that we may enter in. We pray now that you would receive us under the righteousness of your own beloved Son, that you would look upon us as those who are cleansed by his precious blood. We pray, Lord God, that you would be at work in each of our hearts, that even now, those obstacles to fellowship with you might be removed. That we will know the preciousness of a moment such as this, when you have granted a very firm promise that you will be present if we come together in your name, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that our worship might be acceptable to you, hearts that are humble, words that are true, and a spirit that is earnestly seeking your righteousness and your kingdom, with full assurance that all other things that we have need of, they're in your care. Though we do bring such needs to you, needs of our physical well-being, needs of our minds, and whether they be anxieties or demands upon us where we're seeking to deal with a great number of things, and that these things might be led by our spiritual well-being, this reliance upon our God, the one who is able truly to sustain and help. And we marvel at that, O Lord, that you should choose to be known by the name of men, that you should choose to give yourself as the very portion of Jacob, as the one who would be our help and our shield. We cannot help you, but we must cast ourselves upon you. May this be the leading of our every day, every course of the day, that you would be the one who would be our wisdom, and everything that comes to us, every consideration, that we will delight to do your will. Now we pray that you would receive us, that you would set your Spirit amongst us to be our guide at this time, and also to lead us, though we are apart in the body, yet to be together in spirit in the days that unfold. And grant a precious awareness of your own presence amongst us. We would seek these things only according to your own word. We give thanks for it and pray that it too will be a great treasure in our hearts. Receive us, we would pray. Again, we would seek that pardon of sin. Now we pray that you would keep us from evil. look upon us and take away those things that might otherwise turn us aside, but all for your own name's sake. And we would ask once more in the name of Jesus and him alone. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together. We'll take our Bible readings now, and first in the Gospel according to Matthew, where we've been reading. We come this evening to chapter 21. And roughly the first half of the chapter this evening. And then we'll also turn over to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. First then, Matthew chapter 21, reading from the beginning. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?' Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" We read just so far in this part of God's Word this evening. Let us also turn over to Romans chapter 10. This chapter is one of those in which Paul deals considerably with Israel particularly. But we also have some points that are more generally applicable as well, which I'll endeavour to look at a little later on. Let's read Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We read just so far, also in God's word. Let us seek together his blessing upon it. Let us turn to sing again now in that great psalm concerning God's word, in Psalm 119, we take the traditional version, verses 41 to 48, or that's part 6, page 403. Psalm 119, page 403, from verse 41. Let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, even thy benign salvation, according to thy word. And as we sing down, you come to, I think perhaps the one that I should remark on is verse 45, and sith that I thy precepts seek. It is perhaps simply translated as since, or in the sense of because. And we might say, and the newer translation says, when. I seek your precepts. So just bearing in mind that, so you, with some understanding, perhaps sing it better. Psalm 119, from verse 41 to 48, page 403. Let's stand to sing together.
So shall I have where
Let us pray. Well, Lord, it's not many hours and we'll be getting up and going out. At least we expect to. If it's your purpose and will that we should see a new day, a new week of work, and we'll go out and there'll be many calls upon our attention. There'll be a great deal of the wisdom of man. There'll be so many ways in which your own word will be rejected. Perhaps we would look to the far ends of the earth and we will learn of those of a different religion, different belief, that will behave in a certain way. It may even be a way that is admirable in the general thoughts of man. Good works. We'll meet a wisdom that is based on the riches of this world as the great objective, to make money. Or perhaps a message of self-fulfillment, that we must be allowed freedom to do as we please. Your word speaks to every one of these. We confess that in our better moments. We pray, Lord, that this will be our anchor and a sure foundation, that even now we will be one of those living stones that Peter spoke of, that is being built up into a house for our God. And that these few moments that we spend to dwell upon your word, that yet there will be rich moments, that you will show us that your ways are not the ways of this world, but your wisdom is far, far greater. Indeed, as it were, even your foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. We pray that we'll have that thirst in our hearts for this blessed word through which you bring life, the wisdom of God to salvation, the light upon our path, and the sure promise of life everlasting. As we seek this for ourselves in every path that lies before us, we remember too and give thanks for many who would be gathering the same way, perhaps in this country, fewer perhaps than once upon a time. Perhaps at this time it will coincide with those gathering in other parts of the world, in the Americas especially. We pray that your word will be the only thing that will satisfy, and that where it might be anything else that is offered, there will be a resistance to it. And all the more earnest searching after what is true. May it be so too, where there is even a seed of it, that this will be well set and nourished, that will grow into a great fruit bearing, whether it be in the hearts of many or in just a few. We would pray especially for Jim Downey, who is with us this morning, and his ongoing ministry where he is. for the opportunity, but he's spoken of where he's hopeful. Just for some strange reason, these young folk might be allowed to visit with him again this week to speak of the ways of a sure hope and of light and liberty in the gospel. And while we do commend each one of us to you, Lord, for the week ahead, for our young people especially, as they encounter so many different ideas and persuasions, those things that are before them all the time to draw them to the ways of the world, we grant, ask, Lord, that you would grant particular blessing to Andrew as he proposes to return to Canterbury and his, in due course, his university studies. Grant your upholding of him in this venture again for this year. And that we would be mindful, Lord, of everyone who perhaps not such an obvious step, but even those ways that are difficult and new. Grant your help and leading, we pray. And that we'll know the fellowship in the gospel, that we can help one another in prayer or in encouragement, and that none of us would be so strong in ourselves that we have no need of others, but to find your working and your spirit working through those whom you have gathered together with us. May your own name be honored amongst us, we pray, in these things. We are indeed weak vessels in every way, both in the speaking of the gospel and in the life of faith, but that the power, the excellence of the power, might be of God and not of us, that we are rejoiced to be found worthy to be your servants, that all the glory should be yours. Do receive us, we pray, pardoning us, upholding us, we seek only in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you open with me to Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 10? Especially attending to what Paul has to say in verses 13 to 15. It's part of a continuous argument, but there is a remarkable sequence of points and questions that he sets before us in these a few verses. So let me read from verse 13, where he cites Old Testament scripture, verse 13 through to verse 15. For, he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he asks, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And it would seem that Paul is effectively saying, if there is no preaching, there is no salvation. How do I get there? Preaching. We live in a day, in our society at least, where preaching is one of those negative words. You might say something, perhaps an adult says something to a young person or somebody who has a different viewpoint, and the retort is, "Don't preach at me." Preaching has a negative connotation. If there's something you don't like, you can reject it by using one of these words. Puritan is another, where it is indeed a very positive word, but not used that way. Theology. Evangelical these days. It's attached to all sorts of things in a negative way. Calvinist. Or fundamentalist. It was a word that was first coined regarding scriptural foundations of faith and has been used and transformed in common usage. But preaching, I speak of it particularly today because, as I did last week, I felt it was appropriate to, in some way, to share with you the main aspects of the conference that I was at a couple of weeks ago now. I wonder if you remember last week's point that I shared with you. It was about the church, remember, the church that Christ builds. But the theme of the conference was preaching. These people gathered from various parts of the world and dwelt on the theme. The main addresses were about preaching. It was about what preaching is, how to do that preaching, and is preaching still needed? That was a gathering, a conference, where the Bible remains the final word on how we evaluate everything. And the conclusion is, or was, that preaching is essential, and this is part of the understanding, a key passage that we have regarding preaching. I believe that these verses make it clear that preaching will always be necessary. It is vital for people to come to life in Christ, to be saved, that there should be preaching. Paul is saying, without preaching, this sequence follows through. If you do not have a preacher, they will not hear. If they do not hear, they will not believe. If they do not believe in him, they will not call on him. If they cannot call on him, they will not be saved. Without preaching, there is no salvation. Of course, that does mean that those things that are called preaching, that we label as preaching, need to be examined for what they are. Are they truly this preaching that leads to salvation? And these few verses tell us, in quick sequence, that what is true preaching hinges on certain points. One is the objectives, that is, salvation. The directives, how do you get to salvation? It is by believing. The content, believing the truth that you hear. The means, which is the preaching, or the particular word behind this, is heralding, proclaiming. And also the preachers, the men, those who are sent by God. And these are the key things that Paul touches on in this sequence, in these verses. According to Scripture, what are the concerns of preaching and preachers? They are salvation, not merely sincerity. They are faith, not man's fitness or merits. They are truth, not my opinions or thoughts. It is preaching the word, not just pictures, not just man's ideas and imagination. And the preacher is to be sent. He's not about selling something. He's not a salaried position. He is in it because he is sent. These are crucial for all of us to appreciate and to understand. And to realize that true preaching is one of the most glorious things on earth that God has given to his people so that we might be saved. That's where it leads to. First, salvation. Not just about sincere belief, as it's often spoken of. I believe this, and I'm very sincere about it. Unless it's salvation, unless it is calling on the name of the Lord to salvation, it doesn't stand. To tie this sequence from the beginning to the end, when anyone preaches, if it's to mean anything, it must be for the salvation of men. Now what I'm doing, and what I've done, what somebody does when they stand here, our tradition calls this preaching. I trust and I pray, and I intend that it is for the salvation of men, that there is always something that reaches perhaps a person who does not know salvation yet in Christ, does not have that faith. But salvation is not just that first step. We must go on in salvation. We must be working out our salvation. We must be doing those good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should do. It is part of our salvation. It is part of being saved. Every part of this contributes a proclamation of what God's word tells us as to the way that he would have us go. Salvation from beginning to end. When we understand salvation for what it truly is, we realize it's beyond us. My good friend Jim Downey spoke of that this morning. We cannot do it ourselves. But then can we do anything ourselves? You come to faith in Christ, that very first step. You take the next step and you very quickly realize that nothing about the Christian life is easy. Nothing about the Christian life can be done in our own capacity. And the preacher calls you to realize that. The preacher shows you the way when he seeks your salvation. Yesterday there was a town crier, which is perhaps a slightly more contemporary equivalent of the ancient herald. And the herald, which is this word behind this word preaching, the herald we think of perhaps often as where this is the picture behind it, where a king conquered a city or a nation, and the herald would go before him and would announce his arrival to take over that city. We perhaps often work on something like that kind of basis. There are passages where we read about somebody, and just here there was the quotation from the Old Testament of the one who brings glad tidings of good things. Someone who is traveling to bring the message to the city. The town crier reminds us, I think, that there are times when there are other messages to be brought. It's not just for the first instance. But many ancient cities needed somebody who would proclaim the news. That's where the Glasgow Herald, the Herald as it's called these days, where it gets its name from. Daily news. Bringing the new thing to the attention of the people. And that town crier down in the village yesterday, he kept on going and he kept ringing his bell and he kept having something new to say. But it was all to do with what was going on there. There's something there, he said, or remember that, he said. And God save the Queen, he said. He had something to tell us constantly. It wasn't just a one-off display at the beginning. Perhaps it's to remind us that this preaching is not just for that first breakthrough moment. That's not all that the gospel is about. And if you know the gospel, you should be earnestly looking for more of the gospel. And that's what the preacher is to say to us. That you must call on the Lord. You must be saved. Not all those other messages. Not all those other things that might turn you aside from that. Most importantly, the sole objective is to draw you to this one place. That one place where you can cross this great river, as it were, point you there to Christ Himself. Call on Him to be saved. Yes, there will be there are great swathes of Scripture which are about showing us the way upon our path and the way to live well, to live according to God's will. And we must open those things, but proclaim them in the light of this gospel. Proclaim them so that you will be keep on that path, that you'll be encouraged to remain on the path that leads to life. Narrow, difficult, but it has the great end, to be saved. To remind you repeatedly, call on the Lord as you go. Yes, from the beginning, that's the way in that door. But as you go, call on Him to keep on the path. We come back to Pilgrim's Progress, God willing, on Friday. And that is a constant theme that keeps coming up in pretty well every instance of His life and journey, His pilgrimage. When He fails to call on the Lord, He falls aside. When He calls on the Lord, He depends on the Lord. He is kept true even in the most difficult of circumstances. We live in a day when there are many who will claim sincerity as the great virtue, and a sincere heart is indeed a virtue. Who will claim, well, it's all that's needed is to live a decent life. Sincerity is about not being two-faced, not being changeable. It's good to be reliable, to live a life of apparent kindness, not to do anything wrong, as they see it, as we see it. But if that's all it takes, why have so many, as we might put it, gone out on a limb? Why did Paul suffer as he suffered? And ultimately, why did Jesus suffer as he suffered, if that's all that's needed? Why did the prophets suffer? And the disciples since, and disciples today. Why? If that's all that's needed. Just to live a decent life, to be sincere. That's the way that men will take. But God sends His preachers to say, there is only one way to me, and that is to call on the Lord and be saved. Why have so many gone out and suffered for the sake of the gospel? Because it is a new message that does not arise from the heart of man. It needs to be heard. It needs to be preached. It's God's salvation. A proclamation needs to be made. And it may be by an ex-sergeant major who was here this morning. It may be like a political spokesman who stands behind the president's seal and speaks in a very plain voice. It may be a Paul who says, I can't come with fine words. I'm weak and trembling. It may be an Apollos who is a fine orator. But who is the man? The question is, what's the message? The news. And every moment is a new one. We need to hear the message for the new moment. To be saved, to go on being saved. I must develop a little further. As always, there is a great deal that God's Word contains within just a few words. But let us go on further. How shall they call to be saved? How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? The call is to faith. I'm saying faith, not fitness. It's not about how fit I am to give myself to God. It's not about the merits that I bring to God. It's about faith. That is the way to call on the Lord, to be brought to the place of calling on the Lord. That's not the way of man. It's not by good works. Again, Jim mentioned that this morning. Good works follow, but that's not the way of salvation. Men must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Men will call on him only if they believe in Jesus Christ. It's not by our good life. We cannot say, I'm worth it. Not by our merits. In ourselves, we will never be fit for heaven. Any claim to be fit for heaven, we need to be saved from that too. We need to hear the way that God has appointed. I'm never quite sure whether it's men or women who have a reputation, I think it's men who have a reputation for not asking for directions. But mankind doesn't listen to directions when it comes to this. There is a way that's been appointed, a way that's been set out, a way that is simple. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. The way that's appointed. To go any other way is to draw down God's wrath upon us. The way that's appointed is by faith. And we would not have thought that. We've been striving since the very first man to get ourselves right with God. Or flee from him. This is the message that is preached. This is the message that must be preached. However it's preached, whatever the manner might be, this is the message. It goes contrary to every human expectation. Isaiah, we are quoted at the end of the chapter saying that God has been spreading out his hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Man goes against the way that God has shown him. We just don't want to go down this route. We want to say, let me get over the line myself. We must hear the word of God, accompanied by his Spirit, that it is only by faith. Believe on him whom God has sent. And we need to hear that. If you've heard it once and you have come to that place of faith, you must go on in that faith. The Bible is full, the New Testament is full of encouragement to go on in that faith, to be saved. You and I will forget that's the way. Probably will forget it at some point tomorrow, if not more often. And will try to do something by your own abilities. The tendency that we have still is to seek to be right with God by our own works. And so the message must be preached again and again. You must believe in him and call on him, and then you will be saved. It must be preached again and again because this is the truth, and the truth is what will set us free. The truth is in God's word. It is not in man's mind. It's not in our opinions. One or two of the encounters I had yesterday, in fact there was one gentleman I recognized from the previous year, and I recognized him as one of my first conversations last year, and he openly said, I'm an atheist. And yesterday he had a little bit of a conversation. He said, you'll never convince me by logical argument. And I said, you're exactly right. I can't do that. But I can tell you the message. You have your opinions, but the Bible gives us the truth. And it's the truth we must hear. Surely it's the truth we must hear. Don't we want to hear the truth? Why is it that so many will resist the truth? And hold on rather to their own opinions. Faith. This faith that we must have to believe on him. How shall we believe in him of whom we have not heard? We can't come to this faith, this true faith, if we don't hear about it. If we haven't been taught it, it's not in ourselves. It must come from without. It must come from God himself. It's for us to humble ourselves to hear, to be ready to hear. The education world is fascinating these days. I think there's a real tension going on, as I understand it. There are so many times where the thinking seems to be, well, even the tiniest children, let's open the way so that they can learn for themselves. And yes, many things they will learn for themselves, perhaps by hard experience at times. But there are some things in life that will never be learned by themselves, is the earth round or flat, unless they're taught. There are many things in your life and mine that we will not get a hold of unless we're taught, and unless we're ready to hear the word that somebody else has to say to us. And so much more when it comes to salvation from sin, because our entire mindset is to say, I can do it. And it's only the Bible, or those who preach God's word, who will ever be able to tell us it doesn't work that way. And that reminds us, preaching is not just what I'm doing here. It comes out in a number of different ways. The manner. But it's the content, the speaking out of God's word to overcome my thoughts. And so much so that when we earnestly seek and we're praying for it and we trust that God is present, when we go through a process like we're doing just now, this is not thoughts that we ask God to bless. Let us ask for Him to bless His word among us. It cannot be just thoughts, opinions, ideas from men. I certainly have never come across any idea that men have had. I wonder if any of you have. Whether it's in personal encounters or in any reading or in any discussions regarding other personal encounters, in all that kind of experience, I've never heard of an idea that men have had that comes close to the way that the Bible shows us. There is no other religion in the world that comes close to this. This is the message of faith. Every other religion is works. Every other way of man is works and wishful thinking. Nothing compares with this message of the Bible, the Word of God. Nothing else compares when it speaks of God. Nothing else compares when it speaks of you or of me and our condition before Him. Nothing else compares to speak of resolving our opposition to Him. We need to hear. Do you remember those letters in Revelation to the church? It was the Lord Jesus Christ who wrote to His church in seven different places, and every single one of them says, if you have ears, which are meant for hearing, hear what the Spirit says to the church. One of the greatest preachers, I think, of all time, apart from our Lord Jesus. And Paul refers back to him several times here. Prophet Isaiah. He went on and on and on, year after year after year, preaching God's word. A great message of gospel light, as we find when we see Christ in Isaiah. What was one of the most outstanding characteristics of his ministry? Was that people did not listen. They had ears that would not hear, hearts that would not understand. But he still taught the truth. We must hear it, or else we will not come to salvation. Jesus said, it's what comes out of a man's heart that defiles him. We must have his holiness and his truth set upon us from outside. Not thoughts, not opinions. It must be what you hear which must be the truth. And then it comes, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone to tell them the truth. Someone whom they will or can hear. I've touched on it a moment. The word hear is in both 14 and 15 is to herald, is to proclaim. It's a preaching needs to be a proclamation with appeal. It is a statement of truth. But as Paul tells us elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, he says it's as though he's down on his knees and pleading. Jim spoke about that this morning as well. He'd be on his knees forever pleading. Appealing. Won't you hear? This is the truth. Nothing else is the truth. Why not hear this? And the preacher will do it because he believes that is what Christ himself does. To preach the Word of God, the whole Word of God, which is the truth. I mentioned to Dick the other day that I remember one of the great men who just passed away a few years ago, Ernest Lloyd. One thing I remember him preaching when I was a student in Edinburgh, and he spoke of his own people, the Jews, and he said, they have the truth, but only half the truth. They have truth. It is completely true, the Old Testament, but it's not complete. It is only half. We must have all of Scripture to understand, to grasp the gospel. Yes, there are those beginnings, the seeds that we begin with, but let it grow, and that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ taught of himself. Philip taught of himself through all the Scriptures. It's not to be heard selectively. Not just a bit of this and a bit of that. And when you hear a preacher preaching the gospel, yes, examine what he has to say, whether it is fitting, does fit the Scriptures, but only that examination, not personal preference. Not to say, I like this bit, I didn't like that bit. We wouldn't say that, would we? But we do. That's our inclination. The town crier, the herald. Messages come through him on behalf of another. Doesn't matter what the townspeople thought of him personally. Would they hear the message? Prophet Ezekiel was told, you need to say what you have to say. And then their blood will be on their own heads if they don't listen. If you don't say it, Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. If you don't say it, woe is me. If you don't say it, their blood will be on your head. But it is a mighty message. The message itself that has authority, that's not to be trifled with. We live in an age which Paul saw coming. We call it pick and mix. Paul said that there'll be people who will go looking for the people who will tell them what they want to hear. Let me say the other thing about preaching is that it is primarily word. And I think this was a big thing behind the conversations at the conference, to present again the necessity for preaching. Because we live in an age which says you can dispense with that, because we need other ways of communicating. Yes, there can be other aspects of preaching. If in some way we can communicate the gospel. But let it never be preaching itself. That communication of the gospel, pure gospel, which is word. They preach so that people can hear. And I think I've said it before, and I've demonstrated it a number of times. When you can look at something and it can have completely the different interpretation, depending who you are. If you don't know, if you haven't had it explained, if you haven't heard the truth of the matter. Imagery may help, does help. Not images. Imagery God has given us. And let's remember that God has given us images or imagery to make use of. Do we go beyond that? Let's be very careful of doing so. He's given us his sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are visual demonstrations of the word, but not to be taken without the word itself. Look on the way that Jesus went about it. And even the most picturesque moments that we admire so much in the way that Jesus taught, his parables. And we think, why can't we all do it that way? You know what he said about the parables? He was asked, why are you speaking in parables? And he says specifically this. He says, so that they will hear and not understand. Even the picture language, there are many will not understand. Without elaboration, without propositions, without an explanation of what this thing means. The seed in the ground, who will understand that? Except you've been taught it is God's word. You need to hear. Chiefly word. No, it doesn't mean that the declaration will always be what we think of as effective, and that's the whole question at the moment. People are saying we need to look at other ways of getting people to even to faith in Christ. Because we live in a day, in this part of the world at least, and a few other parts of the world, where for all the preaching that's given, the church seems to be shrinking. People are not responding. It takes me back to Isaiah. Takes me back to Jesus. Takes me back to Paul. Yes, there are many parts and places where people do respond, but many places where they don't. Yet the preaching continues and must continue. And God says, it's through men that you must hear. You won't hear without a preacher. The preacher is no better than anyone else. Usually he's weak. And Paul is one of the finest examples of that. Jesus is the finest example. He was seen by all men as weak. We saw where for a moment they thought he was strong. But then there he was. He let himself be hung on the cross. Men who are the preachers, they give plenty of scope for us to decide if it was a good sermon or a good presentation of some kind. But that is exactly what God has chosen to do and how he's chosen to do it. And Paul says, we are earthen vessels. Not a concrete vessel, not a wooden vessel, not a wineskin. An earthen vessel. An earthen vessel, pottery, you can drop it and it breaks. No time at all. It's the easiest thing to break. Why, he says, the reason for this is so that the excellence of the power, the glory, if you like, will be of God, not of us. The true preacher is the one who says, that's exactly the way I want it to be. Look at God. Listen to him. The word that is Christ, delivered by the Spirit. It's through men. Listen to preachers. God has not given another way. You must hear the gospel. You must hear it through a preacher. If you work back the way through what Paul is saying, he says, if it's not this, then it's not that. And if it's not that, then it's not that. And if it's not that, then it's not that. And if it's not that, it's not salvation. That's what he's saying here. Salvation comes through calling on the name of the Lord, which comes by believing in him. You believe in him because you've heard of him, the truth concerning him. And you've heard that because God has given his preachers. Great was the company of the preachers. Of course, if a man says, if I say anything that's false, do not receive it. But if it is according to the scriptures, there is no good reason not to receive it. Never mind eloquence or otherwise. If they're pointing you to faith, live on it. That is the way to live. Sorry, time is going, but I must just touch on the last thing that he says in verse 15 about this. How shall they preach unless they are sent? If that word that they preach is true, the starting point is and can only be that man who is preaching is sent by God. quoted a minute ago. Paul says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And there are many of the prophets before him, many preachers since, who are compelled to say the same thing. We read in the New Testament of Priscilla and Aquila, and perhaps they started out as amongst the wealthier classes, but they seem to have made a reasonable living out of tent making. Paul was a tent maker, but he was utterly dependent on the goodness of the people around him because he devoted himself to preaching the gospel. There's not a lot in it as far as this world judges things. I don't want you to get me wrong, but it's a life of great blessing, depending how you look at it. It's just not the way the world looks at things. Paul was often accused of being as a preacher and an itinerant preacher, being in it for the money and the fame, but he presented ample evidence that that was not the case. He insisted a number of times that his message was never for sale. The message could not be compromised. He would not compromise it. I think it was Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, who said to young men who were contemplating ministry, gospel preaching and pastoring, he says, "If you could do anything else, do it. Don't preach. Don't be a minister. It's under compulsion. It's because of being sent." The true gospel preaching is for men who could not do anything else. Somebody's going to misinterpret that. You are not free to do anything else. You don't have that freedom. You're trapped every side, whichever way you turn. "There's nothing else I can do but preach the gospel," Paul says. "Woe is me if I don't." Who would be Amos? He was a farmer. Nice, quiet life. And he was hauled out of it by God, saying, "I have a message for you to preach in the palace." And the false prophet said, "Get out of here, that word doesn't belong." Who would be Amos? Who would be Isaiah? Preached for 60 years, told at the very beginning, "What you preach, no one will listen to." And he did it for 60 years. Who would be Jeremiah? Preach the truth. This world is in, this city, this nation is in a state of disaster. Preach the truth, he's thrown into a filthy, boggy pit for his trouble, threatened with death. Who would be Ezekiel, driven by God to do absolutely absurd things, to demonstrate pictures which were the launch pad for preaching the message? Crude things. Who would be Jesus himself? Because he spoke the truth, they crucified him. Who would be Paul? I don't think he gives us a complete list, but it's dreadful what he does tell us. Close to death, stoned, cast out, and so it goes on. The gospel is not for sale, it's for salvation. And the preacher is one who is sent by God. It is an incredible thing. But the church is an incredible thing. The gospel is an incredible thing. You are incredible people when God has sought you out with his gospel. Why has he done it? Because he calls men to himself. Because he loves us. Take a preacher. It may be in animated passion. It may be in stumbling words and stuttering words. Many suspect Paul was a stammerer. It may be a quiet intensity. But the true preacher is one who gives everything he has for the gospel, for the Lord of the gospel, for the people of the gospel. To call men to hear God's word for life, for their salvation, receive the truth, trust in Christ alone and be saved. This is the way. It's foolishness. The foolishness of preaching, Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if I really am a preacher, I couldn't agree more when you look at the way that this world goes. But it is God's great wisdom. And perhaps to say, if in any way a preacher you know falls short, and the preaching falls short, what can you do about it? You can pray for the preacher and the hearer, because this is the way. Let it be the truth. Let it be true sending. Let it be true preaching. Let it be truth that they preach, that I preach. Let it be true faith, true calling, and real salvation. How shall they call on the name of the Lord if they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? May God bless his word amongst us this evening, to his praise. I think it's best if we now just do join together in praise to God, turning to sing in Psalm 43 and on page 54. Psalm 43, and we'll just sing from verse 3 to the end of the psalm, the last three stanzas, pleading that the Lord will send forth his light and his truth. Let them direct me in your grace and bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place. Psalm 43, from verse 3 to the end, page 54. Let's stand together to sing. After that, we'll receive God's blessing.
Oh, send your light forth and your truth. Let them direct me in your grace and bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place. Then to
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.